What was your best experience with law enforcement that you think was a positive experience? I mean, think about it. What was your best experience with law enforcement that was positive? I'll never forget years ago. It was right after I got here. It was busy, and my day opened up to where I first had to go to hospice and visit somebody that was dying. From there, I drove from Edgewater up to Burt Fish Hospital, and I went in there. I had to see somebody in ICU that was on the critical list. It was there. And then all of a sudden, I got a call, and I had to go to Seminole County Jail where somebody was in jail. I'll never forget that day because it was back when 44 was, you know, doing construction out. It was getting spread out, and some of you might remember that time. They always had state troopers out there. Well, I'm cruising down there. I mean, I'm trying to get to the Seminole County Jail. I'm actually on the phone with Sally on the way, and I'm talking to her saying, look, this is not going to be probably a short day at by any way, shape. I'll be home maybe at 10 o'clock tonight, but I'm on my way. I got to go over there now, and I'm on the phone with her. The moment I'm on the phone with her and I say, I won't be home until 10 o'clock, I'll never forget saying, uh-oh, got to go. I just went by a state trooper. I think I'm busted. Well, I was. I mean, the state trooper pulled out, turned around, came after me, pulled me over, and he looked at me and he said, sir, license, insurance card, and registration. And he said, do you know how fast you were going? And I looked at him, and before I could say anything, he said, you were doing 79 miles an hour in a 55 zone. And I said, I thought I was doing 85. And he said, no, sir. So I looked at him, and I said, okay, well, I'll get that stuff for you, but can I offer you, an explanation, not an excuse? And so I said, look, believe it or not, even though, you know, I never dress like a priest, but I mean, I said, I am a priest. I've just gone from hospice to ICU. Now I'm on my way to Seminole County Jail. And he looked at me, and I'll never forget, he looked at me like, is this a story? And he said, can you prove you're a priest? And I said, you know, I even have a military ID from my last parish from going into Eglin Air Force Base. It says, you know, I'm a chaplain up there. He goes, that's good enough. I showed him that. Then he looked at me, he said, well, look, I'll tell you what, I'll write you, you know, just a warning, but give me your license, your insurance card, and your registration. Well, I went, got the registration right out, handed it to him, went to get the insurance card, fumbling all over the place. I couldn't find that insurance card. And finally he said, just give me your license. And so I went, I pulled out my wallet, I pulled out a license, I handed it to him. He goes, what's that behind that license? I said, oh, that's another license. He goes, you're only supposed to have one license, you know? I said, well, it's the address of my old house, and it's still good. And he goes, give me that other license. I pulled that license out, and all of a sudden, he goes, what's that? I said, oh, that's another license. Because I'd gotten a motorcycle license in between, so I had one on the old address with a motorcycle license, one without a motorcycle license, and then one with a motorcycle license and a regular license here. He goes, give me that. And I handed it all to him. I said, I'm sorry, sir, I'm sorry. He goes, well, give me that. You're not keeping that. I said, okay. He came back and he looked at me. He handed me the warning. He said, you know, you're an idiot. I said, yes, sir, I know. He goes, and then he smiled and he handed me the warning. And he said, don't go over 55 miles an hour. But the moment you see me drive away, you can rip up this warning because it's not worth anything. You know, I'll never forget that. I mean, here's a guy who had the authority to basically probably take me to jail if I went on the 85 instead of the 79 he was going to give me. Man, but the truth of the matter is, he used his authority. He didn't overexert his authority. He used his authority. I mean, I was wrong. I wasn't arguing. I knew I was speeding. But he used his authority. He didn't overexert his authority. I thought of that when I looked at the gospel for today. I mean, here they are in Capernaum, Jesus and his disciples, and they go in, and Jesus begins to teach. And it says that as they're listening to his teaching, they're saying, he speaks as if he has authority, not like the scribes. You know, it's interesting. Not like the scribes. The scribes were somewhat endorsed by the institution. Jesus, at this point, really wasn't endorsed by any institution. It made me start to think, you know, there's external authority and then there's internal authority. An external authority might be like, an external authority would be the church making me a priest. But somehow, I really believe that if you're in that position, that hopefully you don't just have external authority, that somehow it rings true with inside yourself when you speak, so you have also personal authority. That you have to have it where, you know, what you see is what you get, you know? Congruency that's in there. Congruency. And the truth of the matter is, I'll never forget years ago, a therapist that I was going to, she said to me, she said, you know, the whole work that you do in your life really is to become congruent. What you see is what you get. Who I am is who I am. Good, bad, indifferent. I am who I am, but I'm not going to pretend that I'm not of the truth. I've got to be of the truth, which means that I can't fabricate things. I can't, you know, make things up. You know, I wonder sometimes how many of us really work on that. You know, I mean, sometimes, you know, I mean, it's hard, isn't it? I mean, you get into a discussion, you kind of just want to flip off an answer, you know, and especially if you know, well, who's going to tell whether it's true or not? You know, how are they going to know? Oh, that's just my perspective. But when you really work on just being totally of the truth, where you really try and say, okay, I got to be genuine. It's not just about up here, it's about down here. As, you know, the reading from 1 Corinthians says, you know, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You know, I find that in this gospel real clearly, because it's interesting as this gospel goes along, we have the story of Jesus right after he gets affirmed for his teaching, he has to put it into action. He encounters a man with an unclean spirit. I always like the fact that in the Bible, especially in this translation, it says an unclean spirit. It doesn't say demon. You know, sometimes we refer to the things inside ourselves, which, by the way, I know most of you, you all have demons, okay? But I'm not meaning it in that literal sense of this evil, this arch, you know, disciple of Satan. I mean, those things that are unclean that are within you. The way your brain works says he has a man who has an unclean spirit. I don't know exactly where that would be. Back in those days, it would have been translated more of the other kind, because he was out of sorts with society. But it says that the man comes up, and the dialogue that Jesus and this man have, or the unclean spirit and Jesus have, is really interesting. First thing it says to him is, what have you to do with us? You notice, what do you have to do with us? Us? Who's us? Is it one? Is it more than one? Is it he and the man who have become sort of one? So it is an us, because, you know, I don't know about you, my unclean spirit's in me at time. My unclean spirit, sometimes, you know, the way I operate, whatever, manipulation and all that stuff, well, you know, that's me and the part that shouldn't be me. And it says, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? He identifies Jesus as the human being that Jesus really is. But then he says, have you come to destroy us? You know, I searched the scriptures really hard, and I could not find anywhere where Jesus actually destroyed evil while he walked this earth. I mean, do it. He casts it out, but he doesn't destroy. He doesn't go, boom, you were there before, boom, you're gone now. He casts it out. He gets rid of it. And so this is more about separating out the us. It's getting rid of the unclean spirit from the man. And so it's really much more of not dealing with the spirit fully, but rather healing the man. Coming to wholeness. Bringing the man back to the possibility of becoming congruent, perhaps, but at least bringing him into wholeness. The unclean spirit continues, I know who you are. Well, you just said he was Jesus of Nazareth, but now you're saying you're the Holy One of God. I know who you are. Yeah, he does know who he is. He knows who he is as a man, and he knows who he is as God. He knows the whole nine yards. Then Jesus says to him just a few lines. Be silent and come out of him. Be silent and come out of him. There's two things that always make me laugh in this regard. Number one, did you ever notice the disciples usually don't get it? They can't figure out who he is. It's just by luck that Peter even says, oh, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. But, you know, the demons, you know, the unclean spirits, they all recognize Jesus right away. You know, what's that say about our world? Where we should be much more knowledgeable, they seem much more astute. But it says real clearly, be silent. Why be silent? I think be silent has to do with two things. Number one, be silent. I don't want these other people, these disciples, to know because you told them. I want them to know because they saw it. They see what's going on here, and that's why they're wrecking, not because you told them, because I don't know where that's going to go. I want them to have their own personal experience, not sort of take on your experience. And that leads me into two things. One, how do you have your personal experience with God? You know, I've been playing this over and over and over again. I'm getting near the end of my rodeo, so you tell you the truth, when you're near the end of your rodeo, you get to the place where you say, you know, I'm going to take a risk a lot more than I've ever done. And the truth of the matter is that, you know, when you look at your own spirituality, how do you evaluate? If you evaluate on that you go to church and you read the Bible and you have your devotion and you do your prayers in the morning, those are all good things, but that doesn't show where your spirituality is. Your spirituality is seen, your relationship with God is seen in how you interact with other people, how you interact with yourself. And the truth of the matter is we all have unclean spirits. We have demons. I'm not saying from Satan, but I am saying in dysfunction we do. But you know what? I've come to the conclusion that most of us would rather keep them than get rid of them. You know, you think about it. Your unclean spirits, the way you deal with other people, you know, I've been doing it all my life. I don't want to get rid of it. It's comfortable. It's familiar to me. And the way you interact with another person, even though it might not be healthy, you try and brush it off. I mean, how many of you in the last 3 months had thoughts or actions or whatever with family or even with the news that you say, boy, I wish I didn't have that. But nonetheless, that's just the way you always did it. How many of you are really set forward into saying, I want to become a little bit less of what I am right now and turn into a little bit more what I ought to be and mean it? How many of you work a program where, in a sense, you say, all right, I got to get rid of this stuff. I got to get rid of this stuff. You know, if God really is in you, then the authority's already in you. If you really believe you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you have a power great enough to bring Jesus through death, so I think it can handle your unclean spirits. But how often do you access that? How often do you come into that place where you say, I want to go beyond where I am. I really want to be fully alive, congruent, whole, rather than I just want my needs met. You see, an unclean spirit keeps us where we're at so we just get our needs met the way we want them. We get what we want when we want it. But when you finally come to that place where you're fully in relationship with God, you say, I don't want what I want. The only thing I really want is to do the will of God. always amazes me how much I struggle with that. Because I want what I want when I want it. I don't know about you. I really do. And I struggle. I mean, I'll be up front with you. You know, most people, when they preach, I think they think of themselves as teacher and you're the student body. I don't know that I do that. You know what I do? I think that preaching is a sporting event. I wrestle with myself in front of you, and I hope that it encourages you to wrestle within yourself. You know, it's not boxing, it's not a fight, it's wrestling. Boxing pushes somebody away, wrestling pulls them closer. And that's what we're called to do, just as Jacob did in the desert, wrestled with himself. There is a place where you have to know where you're going with it, that you don't just simply stay in that discomfort, that dis-ease. And yes, you do have the authority within you. Hopefully it's not just sort of an authority that you've assumed, but rather an authority that's personal, called the Holy Spirit. Hopefully it's where your congruency is a process that's at least, excuse our dust, but dig we must. It's ongoing. Hopefully the identity that you have isn't just where I am who I am, this is how I want to be perceived, but rather the identity of the image of God that's within you. Because when that all comes together, to be up front with you, you come to a place where you really finally reach humility. Humility is not where you grovel. Humility can be translated almost like honesty. When I'm really finally honest, I know who I am, I know who I'm not. I know these are my mistakes, I know these are my brokenness, I know my dysfunction, but I also know that I have the ability to have wholeness. It's where you finally come to that place where you reach beyond yourself. A lot of us don't want to be humble, though, because humility is the base. It's where everything's been poured on it. All the refuse of life is based down. But that's where everything grows. It's in humility. It's like rich soil when you're really humble. Not like pavement. And yet, many of us sort of operate more with pavement. I know my unclean spirits. They're familiar. I'm comfortable with them. Leave me alone. You know, I came across actually a little bit of a writing. It's from one of the founders of AA were Bill W. and Dr. Bob. And this was an inscription on a desk plaque of Dr. Bob's. And I hope that it fits for you like it fit for me. He says this, humility is perpetual quietness of heart. It is to have no trouble. It is never to be fretted or vexed, irritable or sore, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or I am despised. It is to have a blessed home in myself where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and be at peace, as in a deep sea of calmness when all around and about is seemingly trouble. You see, to me, that's where we're led to. But you got to be on the journey to get there. You got to be on the adventure to get there. And it's not just done by, well, I read my two chapters this morning. I prayed to God in the prayer I always pray. I came to church on Sunday, so I'm covered. It's where you wrestle. Wrestle within, wrestle without. But wrestle at every turn knowing that God's already done it for you. Wrestling to embrace what's already been handed and set aside for you through grace. Wrestle where all of a sudden you stop for a second, even when you start to get in where one of your unclean spirits gets you going with somebody else and you say, hold on a second, I don't want to do it this way. Where you stop mid-second. Mid-sentence, where you say, I approached this all wrong. Forgive me. Let's start over. You see, then you're on the adventure. Then you're in the place that God called you. Then the unclean spirits are being cast out by the power of the Holy Spirit from you. And you actually become a little bit less of what you are right now and turn into a little bit more what you ought to be. It's only through the power of God. And it's only when He's in you. So it is external, yeah. But it's got to be internal. And it's got to be personal. As you come to the Eucharist this day, know this. God goes into you, into the Holy Communion. Comes into you. And authority is used on you, yes. But it's never overexerted by God. Ever. In fact, the image that you were created in, the image of God, has never said anything to you except kind words. When you've screwed up, it's allowed for correction to take place, but it's never been anything but kind to you. So on this day, you've got to ask yourself, why are you so often unkind to yourself? It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.